Dear Heavenly Father, we ask again that you would speak to our hearts, teach us, draw us close to you, that we might hear the voice of God this morning and be taught by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to study the new world that Noah and his family entered when the land finally dried enough and God told him to leave the ark. Then God said to Noah, "Leave the boat, all of you, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Release all the animals, the birds, the livestock, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, so they can be fruitful and multiply throughout the earth." So Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives left the boat, and all of the large and small animals and birds came out of the boat, pair by pair. So let's set the stage for Noah's entrance into this new world, this post-diluvian world, it's called, the world after the flood. First, let's just stop on that word flood for a moment. We have all observed the devastation from local floods, dams blown out, massive landslides, destruction of roads and bridges, houses filled with mud and stink and all manner of filth, houses and cars floating in rivers, the agonizing loss of human life. And then we can ratchet up the level of havoc and destruction to events like tsunamis, such as the one on the Indian Ocean in 2004, which killed 230,000 people in 14 countries, slamming coastal communities with waves of up to 100 feet high. But we have never, nor will we ever, look on a scene like this, the aftermath of a worldwide flood. When Noah and his family stepped out of the ark, nothing was the same. There were no familiar landmarks, no recognizable physical features in the land before them. It is not just that their familiar valleys, rivers, meadows, and hills looked different. They were no longer there. And no more people. Gone. When you got on the boat, millions of people. When you got off the boat, no people. All of them, the entire population of the planet, gone. Mind-boggling. All the animals, gone. No bears, no birds, no tigers, no eagles, gone. And not just vanished, but dead. Really gone, completely gone. The judgment of God. The only people and animals now inhabiting the planet were those just now making their way off the ark. And as they stepped from the dark insides of the ark into the brilliant sunlight outside, they didn't glance up at the sky and see a seagull flitting about, or hear a flock of geese overhead honking on their way by, or an eagle gliding. They didn't hear a robin singing or a woodpecker thumping on a tree. They were gone, vanquished from the face of the earth. One man and his family and the animals on the ark were now the sole inhabitants of the planet. There would be no discovering other people groups. They wouldn't pop over a mountain peak one day as they were out exploring and see smoke rising from the chimneys of an unknown village. They could travel the entire globe from front to back and top to bottom, and they would find no one. All societies with their fine arts and culture and industry, with their farming and ranching, gone. The beautiful women and the famous mighty men of renown, earlier referenced in Genesis, gone. No one else survived. One righteous man found favor with God, and God brought him and his family to safety through the waters of judgment. So, this one righteous man who found favor with God. What did he find when he stepped off that boat into this new world? Noah found God's blessing. Noah found God's promise to prepare him for the challenges of starting a new life in a new world while remaining faithful to God as a righteous yet flawed man. First, Noah found God's blessing. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1? Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Sorry for all the throat clearing this morning. I think it's the allergy thing has me. Genesis 9:1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by him shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply it. Noah found God's blessing because God was waiting for him when he got off the boat, waiting to help Noah with his re-entry, his new start to life at 601 years old. And never did Noah need to hear the encouraging, strong words of God more than then. At sea, so to speak, for a little over a year, and then re-entry into a world that gave no resemblance to the one he had left, his walk with God was the only thing that remained constant in his life. And God was waiting for Noah with his blessing. He spoke exactly what Noah needed to hear. God blessed him and God gave him divine direction as to how they were to live in this new world. God blessed Noah and his sons and gave them boundaries and guidelines for the new world they would face. So what was this plan? What were the guidelines? Some things had not changed as God extended his command to them to be fruitful and multiply. God has commanded his humans from the time of creation to be fruitful and multiply. And they had the same job in front of them as Adam and Eve did, to populate the planet. Man's relationship with the animal kingdom had changed from the original sinless earth to the dramatic change brought about by the fall, and now a new direction and ground rules after the cataclysm of the flood. Part of God's blessing was to put a fear and dread of humans on all the animals of the earth. This would enable Noah and all who would follow to survive their brave new world. Without this protection, man's survival would have been at risk. If you can imagine a world in which God had not restrained the lions and tigers and bears and wolves. Also, God gave them new food guidelines. Basically, God said that if it moves, you can eat it. God gave them permission to eat anything that moves and the green plants except with the blood. Very simple instructions. But we must remember that the law would not come until centuries later through Moses. This law was pretty basic. God pronounced a reckoning on any animal or human who took the life of a human. These instructions are the first written instructions we have, the first recorded instructions, since the very first command "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," was given to Adam and Eve about 1,600 years previously in the first week of creation. We do find evidence in the earlier chapters of Genesis as to what God approves and what he may reject. He approved Abel's offering, and he rejected and disapproved Cain's offering. We don't know the specifics, nothing written down, but we know that Cain disregarded God's direction. We know that God disapproved of Cain's murder of Abel. And as is obvious, God brought the flood because of his disapproval of the great wickedness and corruption of his human creation. We learn those things from our observations from the text, not from stated principles and laws. Ending this section, God repeats his command for them to be fruitful and multiply and increase greatly on the earth. Next, Noah found God's promise. Genesis 9, verse 8. Noah found God's promises. Genesis 9, verse 8. "Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, and to his sons with him, 'Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all generations, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.' God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" God basically said, "I won't ever do this again, and I will put the rainbow in the sky to remind us all of this promise." I can just about hear Noah breathe a sigh of relief. Can you imagine how welcome those words were to Noah? Think about it. Think about a friend or a relative who has gone through some awful, painful, sad ordeal. Maybe you are the one who has suffered through some agonizing trial, and you think, "I hope I never have to go through that again." A bicycle accident and two painful surgeries and recovery come to my mind. So you can imagine Noah's relief as God spoke just the right words to the leader of this new world. Noah had labored for 100 years building that ship, then experienced rain and flooding for the first time. And not just rain and flooding, but rain and flooding with catastrophic effects as the heavens opened and the fountains of the deep broke through and covered the entire earth with water. Then he had to ride out the storm in a ship full of animals that, wait for it, had never gone on a boat ride before, had never seen rain or heard thunder rumble from one end of the horizon to the other, or blinked their eyes as lightning flashed across the heavens. The stories that Noah will have to tell when we see him in heaven. And just another thought. I hope sometime during those 100 years of ark building, they took some time to develop some well, how do you say it, really good mops. I can hear it now. Clean up on deck 3. The dinosaur lost his lunch that last round of lightning, and 2 elephants wet themselves during the last thunderclap. So, when God promised, I will never do this again, maybe we can feel just a small bit of the relief and gratitude that this man expressed. Rainbows are beautiful and captivating to all of us, even thousands of years later. God's sign in the sky. When you see a rainbow, think God did that. Genesis 9, God's promise. And we can probably imagine Noah's thoughts in the following 350 years of his life after the flood every time he saw a rainbow. So Noah found God's presence, his blessing, and his promise. And lastly, even though Noah found that everything had changed, he realized that in one sense, nothing had changed. People are people. Genesis 9, verses 18 to 29. Genesis 9, verse 18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These 3 were the sons of Noah. And from these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his 2 brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Noah and his sons had obeyed God and left the ark to start over in the new world God had given them. Noah became a man of the soil, a farmer. He planted a vineyard. We do not know. Have a specific timeline, except it happened after he got off the ark and before he died. It probably had to have been a minimum of 3 years for his grapevines to grow and produce fruit, but it could have been 10 years or 100 years. We don't know because God didn't tell us. What we do know is that one day he drank of the wine he produced, got drunk, took all his clothes off, and went to sleep in his tent. And we know that his son Ham saw his father and did something inappropriate that caused Noah to curse Ham's son Canaan. So what do we make of this? Kenneth Matthews gives us this commentary. Ham's reproach was not in seeing his father unclothed, though this was a shameful thing, but in his outspoken delight at his father's disgraceful condition. The penalty against Ham's son may be thought too severe for mere sibling gossip, but this is because we fail to understand the gravity of Ham's offense. Nakedness was shameful in Hebrew culture. Ham ridiculed the old man's downfall. In the ancient world, insulting one's parents was a serious matter that warranted the extreme penalty of death. Mosaic legislation reflected this sentiment. This patriarchal incident illustrated the abrogation of the 5th commandment, honor your father and your mother, end quote. Noah woke up and he leveled the curse on Canaan when he found out what had happened. It seems the most likely scenario is that Ham had joked about or ridiculed his father's situation. Some commentators hint at incest or a sexual act, but this does not seem to be supported by the evidence that we have. Why such a harsh response? I believe the best answer is that we have to remember the world that they had left. Noah, as the leader in this new world, wanted to make sure that they knew that this was no laughing matter. He did not want them to descend into the wickedness and corruption they had left. The older brothers seem to have understood this, at least to a degree. Apparently, Ham did not. Even though Noah and his family started over in this new world, they were still fallen, sinful creatures before a holy God. In God's holy book, the Bible, God removes all doubt as to his thoughts of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Noah was faithfully, enduringly obedient to God. His sons were obedient, at least to a degree, in their follow-up lives after the flood. But sin corrupts, and as God tried to teach Cain, if we do not do what is acceptable before God, then sin is crouching at the door, ready to pounce. And there is more. Whatever you decide in view of this incident, Noah's story does not end here. This is not the last word in God's account of Noah's life. Observing New Testament follow-up in 2 Peter 2:5, we learn that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. God's words. 2 Peter 2:5, God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. And from Hebrews 11:7, we learn that Noah was a man of faith, and not just a man of faith, but a man of holy faith. Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, he believed God when God warned him of things to come. There is a lesson. Do we believe God when he warns us? Do we believe him enough to warn others? And in view of God's warning and coming judgment, Noah served God in holy reverence in building the ark. Another lesson. We are not to just do church, but we serve God in holy reverence. Noah's righteous obedience was a rebuke and a judgment to the world in which he lived. He stood against the darkness. Now, this is so outstanding about Noah. Just if you haven't been listening up till now, I think you'll look at Noah as you've never seen him. Noah's righteous obedience was a rebuke and a judgment to the world in which he lived. He stood against the darkness of this world as probably no one except Jesus Christ ever has. What do you think were the odds, the numbers against him as he spent 100 years obediently, faithfully, reverently building the ark and preaching God's word? Millions to one. Yes, count them, millions, the entirety of the population of that ancient world against Noah. And that is only counting the people, the humans, not even mentioning the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, in which is our true battle. So Noah stood as one against a corrupted world filled with wickedness to the brim. Paul wrote in Romans, "Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But Noah was the only one. There were no 7,000 others who had not fallen for the wickedness and the corruption of this world. No backup. It was Noah against the world. So how did he do it? How did Noah pull it off? Well, it wasn't just Noah, was it? God was his champion. Noah stood against the world because it was Noah and God against the world. I'll take that fight. What does the Apostle Peter teach us about our God in 2 Peter 2 as he uses the example of the flood and the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah? Our God will not tolerate sin, whether in heaven or on earth. He will cast those who oppose him into hell and spare no one but the righteous. We also learn that God will protect and preserve his own no matter what. We learn that God knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and we learn that he will rescue those who are greatly distressed and tormented over the conduct and deeds of the wicked. Our God, the Lord, Peter says, knows his business. The Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. God brought judgment on the entire ancient world with devastating force and saved his own by the very waters he used to judge the wicked. My God reigns. How about yours? Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, no, Paul writes, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, read political insanity in our country, nor things to come, read the Donald or the Hillary as president, nor powers, read our Congress and their legislation based on the evil imaginations and desires of the human heart, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. My God reigns. How about yours? And does he reign in your life where it counts? That is, after all, how Noah did it. Noah believed God over everything else. And Noah saw a sovereign Lord over all. That is why he swung a hammer and sawed boards for 100 years in the face of the opposition and the ridicule of the entire world. The violence and bloodlust of this world never skewed his vision of a high and holy God. The wickedness and corruption of humanity never dulled his ability to hear God in his daily life, telling him exactly what he needed to do. Noah believed God above a million contrary voices. The pressures of this world never altered the message God had given him. Noah demonstrated his faith with obedience. He believed God and lived a blameless life in a corrupt and unbelievably wicked society. He believed God and obeyed him in his preparation, in his practice, in his service, and in his worship. Noah was a hope-giving, hard-working, inspiring, faithful, flawed follower of our God. Noah's God reigns. How about yours?